and you are listening to The Day Is Surely Drawing Near. I'm Tom Baker, and this is Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, November the 11th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And normally on these days, we have with us the Reverend Mark Smith, but there is a pastoral conference out in the state of Missouri somewhere, I think Columbia, and all the pastors are going to that. So he's not here with us today. I'm going to be all by myself on this Veterans Day, a day in which we honor those who have protected our country from enemies. And we're going to be taking a look at a Judgment Day hymn. Now, if you think about Judgment Day and you think about Jesus Christ, I'm not sure that the first thought that's going to come to your mind is what stanza one says. Let me read it. The day is surely drawing near when Jesus, God's anointed, in all his power shall appear as judge whom God appointed. Then fright shall banish idle mirth, and flames on flames shall ravage earth, as Scripture long has warned us. Boy, that's not a very nice thought, is it? That Jesus is coming back as a judge? Well, the fact of the matter is, this is a clear teaching of Matthew 25. Who is judging the sheep and the goats? None other than Jesus himself. Yes, the angels gather all before the Lord, but it is Jesus who says to the sheep, "Come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom." And it is Jesus who says to the goats, "Depart, you who are cursed." And a close reading of the text shows that the difference is the sheep are believers, the goats are unbelievers. This is somewhat the picture that a lot of people have of Judgment Day, that God is a judge. And as the scripture says, there will be flames on flames shall ravage the earth, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There's very little information from the Bible as to exactly what that new heaven and that new earth is going to be like. But we do know that God is coming back in the person of Jesus Christ as a judge in order to divide the sheep from the goats. Verse 2, kind of picking up a theme from Thessalonians, "The final trumpet then shall sound, and all the earth be shaken, and all who rest beneath the ground shall from their sleep awaken. But all who live will in that hour, by God's almighty boundless power, be changed at his commanding." Here we're taking a look at 1 Corinthians, probably chapter 15. This mortal must put on immortality. You're going to have a body that is likened to that of Jesus. In fact, not long ago I did a sermon, and it said that when we see him, we will realize that we are like him. And the question I asked, how does that work? The disciples saw Jesus. They didn't think they were like him. But what we're talking about is after Judgment Day, God in the person of Jesus Christ is going to be in all his glory. And the fact of the matter that sinful man cannot look at God and live. Even Moses on Mount Sinai, I mentioned, could only see the backside of God. Isaiah in chapter 6, "Woe is me," thinking he's seen God and therefore he is a man of unclean lips, and he will be destroyed. And God even tells Moses, no one can see me and live. But Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives," and he talks about that on the last day, he will see God with his own eyes. Now, how is that possible? Because you're going to get a new body. That's what that word changed means. That God is going to change your body to be a glorious body like that of Jesus. You will not be like God. We're not Mormons. In the sense that you'll be all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. No. No, those attributes remain only with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the body of Jesus we're going to be very likened to it, without sin, without corruption, and with eyes that can see God and live. Because as the stanza says, those who are asleep, and that is referring to Christians who are buried, their bodies in the ground, they'll be raised from the dead and rejoined with the spirits that are already in paradise. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So the spirits go to be with God, and then the bodies are reunited with them. There's an awful lot in this hymn. Probably about 40 Bible verses are alluded to. So let's go on. Verse 3. The books are open then to all, a record truly telling what each has done, both great and small, when he on earth was dwelling. And every heart be clearly seen, and all be known as they have been in thoughts and words and actions. Now, there's one key word in that stanza that gives us great comfort. And it's not our actions, but every heart be clearly seen. What does that mean? It means that God is not going to judge you by your works. He's going to judge you by your heart. He can read your heart. You can't even read your own heart. And in Matthew 25, when God compliments the sheep for the fruit of the Holy Spirit that they did, they can't remember hardly ever doing any. Because it is so automatic and spontaneous in the Christian filled with the Holy Spirit that we don't recognize it as unusual when we do a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which an unbeliever can never do because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He is an unbeliever. This idea about the books be open to all, this indicates that your life will be examined. And it'll be examined by God. And remember, he even says, you're coming into heaven because you did this, you did that. But none of those deeds are the cause of why you're going to heaven. They're the evidence that God is looking for that you are already a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, after the books are open, stanza 4. Then woe to those who scorned the Lord and sought but carnal pleasures, who here despised his precious word and loved their earthly treasures. With shame and trembling they will stand, and at the judge's stern command to Satan be delivered. Wow, that is really scary. But notice who these people are. These are those who scorn the Lord. Now, not just those who crucified him, because even the forgiveness of sins is available to them, and I'm sure many who were participating in that crucifixion did come to faith. Well, we even know the thief on the cross. At the beginning of the crucifixion, both of them were railing against Jesus, and then one of them, in hearing the words of Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, came to faith that Jesus was the Messiah that he had been looking for. You see, those who are not going to heaven are those unbelievers who were only looking for carnal pleasures and despised his precious word. It's just really quite amazing how evolution, for example, that teaching, has moved many people to become atheists, or at least that God wasn't doing what he said he was doing in Genesis 6, 24-hour day creation. And therefore, evolution becomes a tool that the devil uses to move people away from the true God. And before you know it, well, once you put your own ideas on the Bible in the area of Genesis, then you're going to put your own ideas also in the area of the New Testament books. For example, there's just no doubt that if you don't believe that God did create the world in 6 24-hour days, how are you going to believe that he raised somebody from the dead? See, there's no evidence for either one, because nobody was back there at creation. And if people can be raised from the dead, why aren't we doing it today? Do all kinds of experiments, testing. It's never happening. So those who despise his precious word, that simply means once the word of God has spoken, they reject it because they are unbelievers. But on that day, with shame and trembling, they will stand, and at the judge's stern command, to Satan be delivered. You know, there are some Christian theologians who don't believe there's such a thing as hell. And that's because they can't get their head wrapped around the idea that God would send somebody to hell forever. I think it's a lot easier to believe in heaven than in hell. Because heaven is a very comforting teaching. But have you ever thought about hell? In the sense that a person who goes there suffers eternally? And people begin to think, what kind of God would do that? So they've got all kinds of ways around that by saying, well, actually, you go out of extinction. They think that's more comforting to them, that a person never exists anymore. But there's no doubt that the scriptures are pretty clear that these people who go to hell are in an existence there eternally. That is really hard to believe. But I believe it because the Bible says it. I cannot change God in the sense of, boy, if I were God, would things be different? You see, God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. And that's what the next verse talks about to those who trust in Jesus. This is really a powerful verse. My Savior paid the debt I owe, and for my sin was smitten. That's right out of Isaiah 53. But notice, what keeps you from going to heaven is you have a debt. In the day that you sin, eternal condemnation is the result. And you can't pay that off. But Jesus did. Going on with the stanza, within the book of life I know, my name has now been written. I will not doubt, for I am free, and Satan cannot threaten me. There is no condemnation. Boy, there we're going right to Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This hymn, and by the way, it's a hymn written by Bartholomew Ringwald. Died in 1599. Luther died in 1546. Tremendous hymn. Because he says, I will not doubt, for I am free. Free from what? You are free from having to worry about the curse of the law. That's what we're free from. And when we're free from the curse of the law, that's the greatest news that can ever occur. And that great news is such that God gives us the message that you are free because your name has been written in the book of life. And you know what that means? Satan can't threaten you. See, Satan keeps telling us what I refer to as commonsensical Christianity. Namely, look, you're a sinner. I've asked Lutherans, have you ever doubted where you're going to heaven? And many of them will say yes. But you see, that is the old man confusing us, moving us away from the cross to look at our own works. You look at your works, there's no way you're going to heaven. Because as we confess in many a service, we're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So God is such that there's no way that we can pay for our sins. In fact, if you even think you can pay for your sins, then what are you doing? You are doubting that Jesus Christ died on the cross sufficiently for you. So, remember, Paul says, I don't want to preach anything but Christ and him crucified. That's the message of every sermon. Using the law, first of all, to show why you should not be going to heaven, and then using the gospel to show how God fixed the problem. So verse 6 really follows well. May Christ our intercessor be, and through his blood and merit, read from his book that we are free with all who life inherit. Then we shall see him face to face with all his saints in that blessed place which he has purchased for us. That's really interesting. I can think about 10 Bible verses this is talking about. Christ, our intercessor. Remember, the devil is your prosecuting attorney. Jesus is your defense attorney, your intercessor. And through his blood and merit. You see, the Bible is very clear that all the sacrificed animals that are found in the Old Testament books, guess what? None of them paid for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 says. Because they only kind of made your body able to enter into a worship experience with God. But they didn't cleanse your conscience. You're still guilty of your crime. But through Jesus' blood, far better than the blood of animals, and through his merit, namely, his perfect obedience to the Father, then he becomes our intercessor. And therefore, we are free with all who life inherit. You know, that word inherit, Jesus uses it in answer to two questions, one by a rich man and one by a lawyer. We're talking about Mark 10 and Luke 10. Both of them ask the identical same question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus catches where they're wrong, because you don't put the word do in the same sentence as inherit. What do you do to inherit something? Your father dies and he leaves something for you in the will. Is that because you did something? No, it's because you're related. Now, there may be occasions when a waitress really helps out a rich man and he leaves her something, so that's something she's done. But normally, to inherit something is a gift. It's not something that you earn or merit. And therefore, as I said earlier, we will receive that new body and we shall see him face to face. Something that it appears the angels at this time can't even do. They have six wings and two of them cover their face. Two of them cover their feet. They can't go anywhere unless instructed. And two, they fly with when God gives them a command. But we shall see him face to face. The disciples only saw 1/1000th, probably, of Jesus' transfigured glory on that Mount of Transfiguration. Just a partial glimpse, but we shall see him in all his glory. And then the stanza ends, with all his saints in that blessed place which he has purchased for us. See, this is what we mean that we're redeemed by Jesus. The word redeemed talks about the purchasing of a slave. We were slaves to Satan. We were under his bondage. God has purchased us. So, stanza 7, the last one. O Jesus Christ, do not delay, but hasten our salvation. We often tremble on our way in fear and tribulation. O hear and grant our fervent plea, come mighty judge and set us free from death and every evil. Any pastor who's been in the ministry for some years will tell you that we often meet with shut-ins, older people, and more than once I have been told by them, Pastor, I wish I could just die and be with my loved ones in heaven. And we always remind them that God has a purpose and he will call them when he is ready for them. But whatever purpose that he has for them, we rest in him and let him make the decision. But while we're here on earth, yes, we may tremble on our way in fear and tribulation, but God says that we have nothing to fear because the devil has been vanquished. One little word can fell him. And so this hymn, "The Day Is Surely Drawing Near," starts off with Jesus as judge, but ends with, "Come, mighty judge, and set us free from death and every evil." And that is the promise that God makes to you. Let's listen a little bit more to that hymn, "The Day Is Surely Drawing Near." Yes, that's a beautiful hymn. It's got some great words. "The day is surely drawing near." You know, okay, if you were celebrating during these 90 days, our 90 years of broadcasting the gospel, and this is a perfect opportunity for you to support Worldwide KFUO. You can contact Mary or Joni. Visit our website at kfuo.org for contact information. Because, you know, we're listener-supported, and we rely on your support. So help us to move into the next 90 years where we can continue to give this wonderful good news that Jesus has freed us from sin, that Jesus is the one who, yes, he'll be our judge, but, you know, a judge often will let someone go free. Normally, it's on the basis of the evidence. And it is also true that on Judgment Day, God will let you go free on the basis of the evidence that he sees in your wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit, something that you're not even aware of because it happens so spontaneously. But when Jesus reads your heart and sees that fruit, he knows that it is impossible for a person who is an unbeliever to do any fruit, but not you, because you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, your works never get you to heaven, but they show you're on your way to heaven. It's kind of like parking in front of a house and you see three kids go in there after school, and through the window you see they're eating dinner, and then after dinner, you know, they go to bed. You can pretty well guess that there are children in that house, and those are their parents. Similarly, when God sees you doing these good works, the good works of those children didn't make them children. They were first children. And then they had the benefit of doing these good works, eating and having a free bed. So also God gives you a free bed in heaven. And even at the point of your death, you'll fall asleep. Your spirit will go to heaven. But God will never leave you nor forsake you. These are wonderful promises. And it's just so wonderful to have a hymn, "The Day Is Surely Drawing Near," where we can share with people the essence of the Christian message, that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are set free from death and every evil. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, November the 11th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. Tomorrow, we're going to start with a question that I believe 90% of Christians get wrong. And that question is, what is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? We'll explain why I believe they get it wrong, and we'll give you some insights into God's revealing word. And once more, at the end of the program, you will be comforted. Till tomorrow, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.